We're going to look at an idea found in Matthew and other Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 3 will be the focus this morning concerning the idea of fulfilling all righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness found in Matthew 3:15. Now, many of you know that this is the occasion in the Gospels where Jesus Christ himself was baptized, but it astonished John that he even requested such a thing. I'd like to read the text of Matthew chapter 3, and we'll notice what's going on there, and then we'll go on through this lesson, and I hopefully can bring out some points that maybe you have not considered or thought about, maybe in a while or ever. Maybe you know all about this subject, and there's not really much I can teach you, but I think it's refreshing to always look at the fundamental teaching of the Bible so that we may be able to share with those who may not know the Bible as well as some of you, or may not have considered some of these things. There is a lot of confusion about baptism today. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 3, King James Version, beginning with the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out to Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, or the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This morning, this text, along with Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 22, and John chapter 1, verses 28 through 34, give us the story, give us the theme of our lesson where Jesus himself was baptized. Now, the question this morning is, why? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, the answer is right there in the text, verse 15. John asked that question, you know, you need to be baptizing me. Baptism is not for you. Well, it seems kind of awkward. How does he tell Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, he should understand baptism? John is perplexed. He does not understand why Jesus comes to him for baptism, because baptism is for the remission of sins. Jesus had no sins. So my question to you, based on this context, this story we just read, why was Jesus baptized? You know, a lot of people don't know. A lot of people can't answer that. Christians, about the best answer you can give, which is scriptural, is verse 15. Jesus answered it, suffer it, allow it, to be so now, do it, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed it, he baptized him. John accepted the answer. What does that answer mean? To fulfill all righteousness. Now we go on from there, I always have. But then I went back and looked at that. Do I really understand what Jesus is saying about his baptism? I know a lot of verses about baptism. I don't know them all collectively together in a way that might impress everyone, that I fully understand it. I'm always trying to learn because baptism is a complex thing. You know, a lot of people have confusion about baptism. This morning we want to try to understand from the scriptures and Jesus' own answer of why he was baptized, and that'll give us an understanding of baptism itself. But the confusion in the world reminds me of this story about a woman who once took her 4-year-old daughter to a baptismal service at her church. Now, later that night, her daughter took all of her dolls into the bathtub with her and commenced having her own baptism. As she dunked each doll under the water, she repeated what she thought the preacher had said that day. Now, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and hold your nose. And she repeated that over and over. Now, she wasn't quite sure what he said or what he meant about the Holy Ghost, which is O King James for word, ghost there for specter, the invisible, and spirit is essentially the same thing, a newer version, newer word, the invisible part of God, the invisible God, personality of God. Those three, she had got the Father, the Son, but the hold your nose part, the preacher had not said, but it is good advice, but it is the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Now, the little girl had observed a baptismal service, but she was a little bit too young to really know what was going on, to understand it. She simply knew that people got dunked and the preacher had recited something about the Father, the Son, etc., but she didn't quite understand what was going on or why the preacher had said what he said. Now, baptism is a very important thing for us to consider. You know, there's only two religious groups that basically don't require you to be baptized. Most other denominations, religions, emphasize baptism. They require it somewhere in your service as a Christian and having membership in their church, except for the Quakers and Christian Scientists. It's not such an issue with them. But all other religious groups and denominations do. Now, the Bible tells us, before we find out a little bit more about baptism, whom we can baptize. You know, we can answer some of those very simply right here. Jesus, in his last words on the earth, the Great Commission, as we call it, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, tells us, here's who we can baptize, people who are taught. Baptism is a doctrine that needs to be taught. A lot of people misunderstand it. They're mistaught about baptism. They don't study it themselves. It's a simple, really, idea. It's a simple thing to do. It's not hard or complex. It has complexities in its meaning because baptism is a form of obedience. And I'm going to get to Matthew 28 in a second. But Jesus' words were commands to us. He gave us the law of God for us to do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was his commandment to the disciples to do? Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is, teach all nations, King James Version, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So a taught person, someone who's taught the gospel, that hears about the gospel, has been heard the story of Jesus, they believe it, and they're baptized. So a taught person can be baptized, but they might have questions about it. They may not understand it. Well, a believing person, the other place in Mark 16, 15, and 16, the Great Commission, Jesus' last words on the earth, what did he say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did he say believe alone? No. Did he say baptized alone? No. Together, because they're both commands. He, the person that believes and does something, is baptized, shall be saved. But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned or lost. So you can't be baptized without belief. Belief and baptism go together. So a taught person can be baptized, believing persons, penitent persons, that is a person who repents of their sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter's first gospel sermon. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, Is anyone left out? Anyone excluded? No, every one of us, everyone who hears the gospel must be baptized. And so repentance is required. People who have confessed Jesus as the Son of God in Acts 8:37, the confession is to be made before men in Matthew 10:32. It's to be made with the mouth in Romans 10:10. And, you know, there's just a lot of passages that give us examples about baptism, but a lot of people have confusion. You know, it's amazing that all these religious groups practice baptism, but they don't. They kind of think we teach it in a strict way that water baptism itself saves. Water baptism by itself does nothing apart from the blood of Christ. Water baptism is based on the scriptures, God's command. The blood of Christ saves you. But the command is to touch that blood, to spiritually come in contact with the blood of Christ, which is gone from this earth, happened 3,000 years ago. How do you contact it? Baptism. How do I know? God said. So baptism alone, do we teach water salvation? No. We teach the commands of God. Repent, believe, confession, baptism. There's an order God has given. None of them are excluded, none alone. None by themselves, all together. These are the commands of God. So now, we know about John the Baptist. He had been sent, basically, for a couple of specific reasons. First, he had been sent to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, found in Luke 3:3. And secondly, he had been sent to go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him in Luke 1:76. So he's going about preaching this baptism, telling people to repent, and we see them coming in droves to him, repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, and he baptizes them. He's preparing the way of the Lord for Jesus. Now, John was a messenger of God, a man of God in the Gospels, who was sent to bear witness of the light that all might believe through him, John 1:6-7. And so John is preparing Israel for the coming of the Son of God. He calls all these people to repentance. He's preaching the message of baptism. In Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, baptism, why? For the remission of sins. So it's very simple, simple message. Now Jesus changes things, shakes things up here. In Matthew 3:15, he comes to John to be baptized. We know why, to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? John was confounded. Why are you coming to my baptism? What is righteousness? First of all, in Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So if we're to seek God's kingdom, which is the church, kingdom on earth, you can be in it. Once you obey the gospel, you are in the kingdom. You're serving with Christ, who's ruling and reigning on the right hand of God, the throne of David. We seek that kingdom. We obtain it by doing God's commands. And then what? We seek to do his righteousness. Well, what is his righteousness? Righteousness, very simply, is the quality of being right or just. It's a sum total of the requirements of God. So if we do what God says, you are righteous. Do you believe you're saved? If you're doing what God says with all your heart, the Bible teaches you are in a saved state. If you continue faithfully, God will save you. It's pretty simple. It's a little bit harder to do, but it's simple to understand. It can be obtained. It can be done. You can be sure and secure about your salvation. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God promises he will add everything unto you that you need, and heaven is a reward to be in his presence eternally. Now John's confounded. He's giving this promise. People are obeying it. John's doing the duty of God, but here's Jesus who brings the wheels to a standstill here. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. The voice of the Father in heaven acknowledges him as his Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God had to add on that little part. So Jesus' divine nature is revealed in this event. It shows before everyone that because of Jesus' baptism, submitting to a commandment that he gave, and you know, Jesus never baptized anybody himself. He never baptized one person. The apostles did it. They did the work of God. Why is that? Jesus submitted to it. John the Baptist was the forerunner. Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Is it that simple? Is it that easy? You know, it's hard to give a clear answer as to why. You know, there's a negative view. Jesus has not baptized John in the vein of the prophet's ordinary sphere of operation here. John was baptizing people, immersing them, who were confessing their sins. Jesus had no sins. He could not confess. How's he going to fit into this baptism? The purpose was, Mark 1 and 4, for the remission of sins. The preposition, in the Greek word for, means to obtain. There, page 94. The phrase can be rendered so that sins might be forgiven. Aren't, page 228. Jesus had no sin. He did not fit the bill. Hebrews 4:15 says he had no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus is sinless. So this is unique. He was not seeking John, approaching John to seek any kind of pardon. Jesus was not looking for pardon. What was he looking for? He tells John, let's allow it. This is going to be exception to the rule. There is a rule, baptism for the remission of sins. The exception is why I'm doing it. He is setting an example that it is righteous for everyone to be baptized after they believe, after they confess their sins, after they repent. Baptism, contact of the blood of Christ. But Jesus did not need to contact his own blood. He did not need forgiveness. What is the purpose? John tries to deter him. I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Mark 3:14. He had a hard time understanding this. This was not what John expected. This wasn't in accordance with the instructions God himself had given him. What do you mean, baptize you? You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, let's allow it. Let's do it. It is proper to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is telling John, this is what you were sent to do. This fulfill is a part of fulfilling your mission. Now, there's something inherent in John's baptizing Jesus that prepared the way for Jesus. It's part of that. It is a preparation for Jesus to begin his ministry. This is from when he begins his ministry, to go and separate himself from John and to continue on. But John's a little confused. Baptism's for the forgiveness of sins. He fully understands that. Jesus had no sins. Why in the world is Jesus requesting baptism? Fulfilling all righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why would Jesus need to be baptized by John? Well, Jesus beginning his ministry. Mark 1 and 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark tells us about the baptism by John concerning Jesus. Every occasion, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he gets baptized. Luke 3:23 describes Jesus' baptism by John, declares, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and goes on to talk about his baptism. So in Jewish history, if we looked at that, water baptism serves three purposes. First, there is baptism for repentance, baptism of repentance. That's what John's baptism was preaching. Jesus didn't sin. He didn't need baptism. The second kind of baptism was people who wanted to convert to Judaism. There was a fellow at work, and we were talking about this a while back, and he said, you know, baptism, that's all about to become a Jew, Judaism. That's why they baptized back then. It was no big deal, John doing that. But you know, John stopped the Jews in their tracks. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Don't say in your heart, we're sons of Abraham, we're okay, we're already saved. Don't say that. There's a lot of people who say, I'm saved, I'm going to get baptized. John said it to those people that day, sons of Abraham, children of Israel, you're in a saved state? No, you need to repent. Accept the Messiah. Confess your sins. You've been sinning. And do God's will now. Under the New Testament, everyone had to be baptized. Now, my friend at work said, no, that's just all about Judaism. The second kind of baptism for people who desired to convert to Judaism was called the baptism of conversion. Now, if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, you wanted to convert to Judaism, you were baptized in water. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown explains it this way, quote, the Jews were accustomed to say of a heathen proselyte on his public admission of Jewish faith by baptism that he was a newborn child, unquote. So baptism, in that vein, was used when someone wanted to convert to Judaism. But Jesus was a Jew, so that rules that out. Number one, he didn't need to be baptized for remission of sins. He had no sins. Number two, he's a Jew. He doesn't need to convert. He ruled out. Two reasons to be baptized. What's the other reason? What's the last reason? Would any person be baptized in water back then, in that day, when John was preaching it? The only other people who experienced baptism in Jewish faith in that day were priests. The law dictated, especially the high priest, was to be washed with water. Now, it's a little bit different mode in the vein of the Old Testament. Of course, it was a wash basin. But still, we have something that has to be done here. Leviticus 8 and 6 were told by the instruction of God. Leviticus 8 and 6, Moses brought Aaron with his sons forward and washed them with water. Now, later during that ceremony, Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Leviticus 8, 12. So this act initiated Aaron's ministry as high priest. Aaron and his sons were washed with water, anointed with oil. They began a priesthood, were empowered to make sacrifices, handle all holy things as God's representatives. So at this point, God shows by a ritual ordained from God, not a man-made ritual, not invented by men, came from God, said, this is how you do it in the Old Testament. He puts his mark of approval on the ministry of Aaron and his sons, his mark of approval. Keep that in your mind. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus' ministry began with his baptism by John. After his baptism, the Father anointed Jesus from on high with the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. Now, what is happening here? When the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, what's that all about that the people see this? There's this dove fluttering around. What's the big deal? Well, there's a voice booming from heaven. Okay, this has some kind of significance. The Father puts his mark on Jesus as approval. And what does he say? This is my Son in whom I love and I'm well pleased. Matthew 3, 17. That happened when? After his baptism. Not for the remission of sins, not to become a convert of Judaism, but for what? Jesus is our high priest. This was the beginning of his ministry. Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 4, 14. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So from the day of baptism, his baptism, by John at the Jordan, until his death on the cross, Jesus, as our high priest, the only person who could offer himself as a sacrifice, had to be prepared before his ministry to be able to do that. Baptism fits no other reason. Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness. He sets an example for everyone. There's no exception to the rule of baptism. He's the only exception. That it also has a meaning for him that has a meaning for no one else. A higher meaning in that it consecrates him as a high priest. But he doesn't deny it. Jesus himself was baptized to obey and fulfill God's commands. So he prepares himself. Now you might ask, well, what's the difference is that? What Jesus did there? What does that mean to me? What difference does that make to me? Why should we care whether or not Jesus went through this ritual at the Jordan River with John? Well, it should matter to us because God put it in the Bible. It matters to him. He wants us, I believe, to understand it. Jesus could have skipped this formality, right? It was just a ritual after all. Well, no. It's more than a ritual. It's a sacred ceremony from God. The Old Testament, the wash basin high priest. Now, baptism in the River Jordan, the New Testament baptism, cleansing by means of Jesus' own blood, contacting with the water, the way that God said to do. Baptism is a verb. It only has one meaning, to immerse. You know what's amazing about all the people that say you need to be baptized, but they say immersion's not a big deal. Let's just sprinkle. Let's just splash it on them. Let's just pour it on them. They have all these different versions. You know the problem with that? They all say that. The Bible teaches it one way, and all of them who have a problem with it are doing it, yet they're not doing it as the Bible says. Isn't that kind of strange? They say, you need to do it. Yes, you need. It is important, but it's not that important. It's not so important that if you skip it and leave it out of the gospel preaching message, that people won't get saved, but then they emphasize it somewhere else, kind of like the Old Testament way. We don't splash. They splash it on babies. They're saying, you Church of Christ people teach water salvation, but they splash it on babies. It's not important, they say, but it's a ritual of splashing water on babies. What does that do? What's in the water? There's nothing in the water. The only reason water has any significance is because of Jesus' blood. Jesus said, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Immersed only. That verb doesn't fit anything else. To do it this way. Gave us the example. He set the example. He did it that way. So it's more than a ritual, sacred ceremony. John's baptizing down at Jordan. Jesus comes to him specifically for the purpose of being baptized. This event so important to God. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven in the form of a dove. God's voice thunders from heaven. And this ritual, this sacred ceremony, was not to be put off. Jesus said, let it be so now. Let's do it now. We're not going to put it off. We're not going to wait. We're going to take care of business. Matthew 3:15. That means at once, immediately, without delay. The ritual from God was so important, it was not to be delayed in any way. Now, you know, there are people who regard as our being baptized in water as just a ritual. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. It's not necessary. But the importance of baptism for the Christian, if you read the Bible, is impossible. It's very difficult to miss. It's so obvious in its implications, most cultures rebel when people are baptized. Watchman Nee once wrote about his observations on this matter, quote, any Jew who embraces a Christian faith in secret will not be persecuted. Many Jews believe in the historical record concerning Jesus. Their greatest hurdle is not believing in him, but in baptism. Once they're baptized, they are cast out, unquote. In India, quote, in India, no one will do anything to a believer if he is not baptized. But once he's baptized, they will cast him out. It's all right for one to believe in the Lord, but he cannot be baptized. He goes on to say, the reaction of the Muslims is more violent. Someone once said that it's difficult for a Muslim believer to remain alive. As soon as he believes, he will die. Dr. Schwema was one of the first persons to have succeeded in working among the Muslims. He said, my work will never grow because once a person believes in the Lord, he has to be sent away immediately. Otherwise, he will die within 2 or 3 days after his baptism. Now, there's this Hispanic preacher named Rafael Tirado. He runs into the same problems in his efforts to preach to those in the Hispanic culture. He's taught Mexicans, Dominicans, and other Spanish-speaking people, and these people come to Bible studies, church services, revival meetings. But when it comes to being baptized, they balk. They know the minute they're buried in the waters of baptism, they're considered dead by their friends and family. They will be ostracized by those who have always been there for them. Even non-Christian cultures understand the sacred nature of baptism. Now, fifthly, in addition, there are significant things that take place at our baptism. Do you remember what was significant about Jesus? He's beginning his ministry. He's going to be the high priest. It's a ritual ceremony from God for him to be cleansed and ready, prepared. He didn't need it. He's sinless. But to show himself as a high priest, there was a ritual ceremony that he just took care of because it's part of the command of God. There was no Jew say, hey, you're not ready to be a high priest. You're not cleansed. Jesus was clean, and he was cleansed ceremonially by God's word. Now, our baptism for us prepares us for the ministry as priests of God. Have you ever thought about that? That we are ruling and reigning with Christ right now as priests? Not as earthly priests, as some people have a title or name, but scripturally, as spiritual priests ruling and reigning alongside God. We don't put any words above God. We don't add to or take away. We have no things to say above what God has already said. We say what God has said, and we rule as priests in that way. Our baptism begins our ministry as priests of God along with a new life. Christians, we're ready for the ministry. We're washed from our sin because we needed that part. If we repented, it washed away our sins. But it also prepares us openly saying, now you're ready to be a priest, to rule along with Christ on the earth and doing his will, to be his hands, his feet. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Revelation 1:5-6, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So baptism not only washes your sin away because it allows you spiritually to contact the blood of Christ, but initiates us into our ministry, prepares us, tells us, here's where you are. God has lifted you up to the elevation of being able to rule and reign with Christ and serving with him as priests to handle God's word, to help others to be saved. It's a spiritual service. It doesn't elevate us in the community, hey, I'm a priest at the Church of Christ. It doesn't do anything like that. And I wouldn't go around calling myself that. The Bible says we are spiritually priests. We're priests of God. We handle the holy things of God. We take communion. We can partake of it. We can baptize other people in Christ, prepare ourselves to do that if you're able to. We can read from His holy word, all without a priest, a man, doing these things for you as they did in the Old Testament. You know, someone had to do it. Today, some religious groups still say, someone's got to do it. We're clergy. You're laity. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. We're all priests in the kingdom. We all have different roles as men and women, but the Bible describes all of that. So we can go directly in the presence of God, present prayers, petitions to Him without a priest to do that for us as the Old Testament required. So we're serving alongside, maybe in the future here, we're going to have elders. We can serve along with preachers, teachers of the gospel, with leaders. We can serve right along with them and function in the gospel as priests. Now Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not will be condemned. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. Now the crowd at Pentecost asked what they should do. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Now unique things take place when we're baptized. I'm going to bring this to a close very quickly. The things that take place other than setting us apart for the work, washing away our sins, Galatians 3:27 says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're clothed with Christ. That means His blood covers you now. You have remission of sins because of contact with His blood. How did you contact His blood? How did you put on Christ? How did you put on forgiveness of sins? That's what the clothing of Christ is. You're washed clean because Christ is clean. You're sharing the clothing, the robe of Christ. He's always been clean, but now He's resurrected as King. He sets you up as a priest. The clothing that you're sharing is the cleansing of your sins. Who? Those who are baptized with Christ, into Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ, Galatians 3:27. Romans 6:3 and 4, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Well, that's a great promise. People who miss that are the ones who reject what God has said. You're baptized into His death. Otherwise, you're walking around like a zombie. You haven't quite gone through and been buried in baptism. If you reject that, you're simply a religious zombie. And I don't want to be that, going around eating each other's brains, trying to survive. If you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. That's the importance of it. We're buried with Him through baptism. That takes an immersion. Nothing else will do. Only the verb immerse will do, to plunge all the way under. That's why Jesus went to the River of Jordan. He understood it. It was real simple. He could have said, John, just splash me a little bit. No. Throw some holy water on me. Nope, that wasn't even in existence. So in baptism, we clothe ourselves with Jesus. In baptism, we're buried with Jesus into death, risen up to a new life. It's not just a ritual. It is a sacred ceremony from God. Just as God honors Jesus by having the Holy Spirit descend upon Him at Jordan, when we're baptized into Christ, He says the Holy Spirit is with us. God is with us. Jesus is with us. That point of contact, God is pleased with us. He's already said it. He said it verbally so people could hear, so Jesus could begin His ministry. With us, we know He's pleased. He says it over and over when we do it God's way. When we're baptized into Christ, God promises us in the Bible, if we obey Him, He will accept us as His children. 3,000 people felt compelled on the day of Pentecost to be buried with Christ. There was a sense of urgency. Another story in Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He started out his way, met an Ethiopian eunuch, the important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he's sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. This man's reading the Old Testament. He's worshiping God. He's a religious person. Very serious. The Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Remember what Jesus said? Go and teach. Baptism needs to be taught. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading about Isaiah, who's referring to Christ, that Old Testament prophet? Do you understand it? Philip said. The man said, how can I? He's honest. How many people say that? I don't know. I really don't know. How can I understand it? It's a little difficult. He said, unless someone explains it to me, how can I? So he invites Philip to come up, sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and his lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip, with that very passage of Scripture, told him about the good news about Jesus. They traveled along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said this. Philip didn't. He was just taught. He said, you know, there's some water right there. Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He understood by hearing. He was taught. He said, I need to be baptized. Here's some water. What hinders me? What hinders people from obeying the gospel? Why was a sense of urgency to close this up? It's not just a ritual. It is a sacred ceremony. Jesus, of course, had a different need for it. It still fulfills all righteousness of God. No one can deny that. It's an acceptance of God's free gift of salvation. It is by God's grace. Do we preach grace? The Bible teaches it. Yes, we preach grace. It's by the grace of God that any of us are saved. It will be by the grace of God that we're accepted into heaven. And it's by the grace of God that we have this wonderful gospel that prepares us as God's children and as priests to serve him, to be ready to meet him. It has to be done at once without delay. What does that mean? How fast, how quickly do we need to be baptized if we're ready? Well, in closing, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, there was a man who was rushing into a suburban railroad station one morning, and breathlessly he asked the ticket agent, when does the 801 train leave? At 8:01 was the answer. Well, the man replied, at 7:59 by my watch, 7:57 by the town clock, and 8:04 by the station clock. Which am I to go by? You can go by any clock you wish, said the agent. But you cannot go by the 801 train, for it's already left. We can only go by the Bible. Anything anybody else says, anything we think, doesn't matter. It's what God said. Jesus and John showed us that. This morning, have you heard the gospel? Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent and confess that you're a sinner? And willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord? That you're willing to accept him, to understand that he would be the Lord of your life, and you would do his will. Well, you can do that if you would submit to baptism. Those things in that order, hearing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of sins. That makes us a Christian, a high priest. If we're willing and ready to serve God, he prepares that way for us. As a Christian, we may stray away. We may forget who we are. God simply asks us to repent and pray. He's willing to forgive us.